All right, we are in chapter 6 of Call to Stand Apart, and it's page 18. And the title for the chapter, I guess, is The Answer Lies in the Soil. It's a nice way of putting it. And it says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. You know, I always wondered, I got to move the mic here, hold on. Try if I can do this without making, there we go, not without making too much noise. All right, a little more. Okay, right there. But I always wondered, I would assume, well, yeah, just by looking at the end time prophecies and stuff like that, it's obvious weather is different today than it was back then, especially in regards to the windy situations because of, the exponential decrease of the magnetic field, allowing for, the jet streams to dip a little more towards the surface and whatnot, and one of the reasons we get the twisters, but even to this day, they don't get tornadoes out in the Middle East, so that's not an issue there. But wait, the mic still isn't where it should be. There. And, Jesus would have to be speaking pretty loud, and it would have to be a pretty calm day, sitting on a boat, preaching to the crowds, because if there's a little bit of wind, you're going to hear that lapping of the water coming in and stuff like that, too. And so I always wondered about that. I'd like to be there. And that's another thing I wonder about. I know there's no such thing as time travel, but I also know how the photographic memory works, because for some reason, my long term, I can see things, whereas short term, for some reason, although I have found one of the reasons for the short term issues is some of the things that in my diet, even though I'm vegan, I need to remove some sweet things, like the jam on a muffin in the morning. Not too much jam. Keep away from the sugar. I guess it messes with your short-term memory. I just found that out the other day, so I'm going to try cutting back on that. But I would think when we're in heaven, and I contemplate this because of the way the sins of the people are going to be shouted from the rooftops at the end of the 1,000 years. And, you always get the picture in your mind of a panoramic view, and you can see everything that these people have done. And it's not a mind-by-mind basis. I would think it's broadcast far and wide. So somehow, some way, the Lord's going to relay this information to us. But in any event, I could see how reading the scriptures in heaven with absolute perfect minds would allow us to see things. And I wouldn't call it the imagination. I would say, drum up visions within the mind in regards to what's being stated in the scriptures to give you like a pictorial view of whatever's being said. I mean, case in point, before the flood, there wasn't any need for books. Everything was more or less spoken and remembered. There was no issues of memory. And one of the reasons Moses, I think, had the issues that he had in regards to the people not believing him, because I think they were starting to write the books at that time. And because he was putting pen to paper, a lot of them, for some strange reason, used to, as we know throughout just reading mostly in Genesis or in Exodus, how they got in his face when he was telling them what God said to tell them. I guess assuming that that's just your opinion, Moses. Well, they do the same thing to us today. You can literally preach the unadulterated truth as it is written, and they will treat you the same way they treated Moses, Jeremiah, Daniel, or anybody else in the Bible. And you don't have to compare yourself to them. It's like Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Because you're going to preach what Jesus tells you to preach because he's, the Holy Spirit's in you. Anyway, she goes on to say, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And I always thought that interesting, too, about the fowls, because a lot of people don't notice. And I was shocked when I saw that video a couple, 3 years ago of a young girl getting possessed on camera by playing with a Ouija board, or Ouija, however you want to say it. But she mentioned it was like a little bird attacking her. And I know with the manifestations that I played with before I was a Christian, and I know some of the stipulations of some of these weirdos that I hung with in regards to these birds, and then you always hear the term, a little bird told me, kind of a thing. That's demons. And so here you could see, well, I wonder if I even touch on that in the Revelation study, because I don't know if the bird is even mentioned. Unclean bird. Yeah, it's mentioned in, here, let me go to Prophecy Study Tools, Symbols of Revelation, and look up bird. Ooh, that is one slow loading page. All right, but then again, we got a lot of people in here. All right, bird. Wanderer, angels, fallen, and not, ravenous, unrighteous, fearful, crafty, and deceptive. So, 9 times out of 10, in the spirit realm, if you see a bird, it ain't a good one. You know, unclean. It's going to be a demon. And so, and the analogy fits perfect here, because the fowls came and devoured them up. And we all know who the devourer is, right? So anyway, she goes on, you know, talking about what Jesus mentioned in the parable. And then the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Now, there's another neat way, if you just use the prophetic symbolism. See, this is one of the things I love about the Word, and I think this is one of the things that we're going to be studying when we're in heaven for all eternity. The ins and outs and the read between the line kind of theology. And this is why I believe Ellen White has such an ability to see something in the Scriptures that we can't see sometimes, her being a prophet. But when the sun comes up, or when light shines upon it, you know, I can look at it that way too. So when the light shines upon it, and because the truth, as they embraced it and they were all excited about it at first, didn't really have any root, there wasn't enough soil in their lives. In other words, they were just giving Jesus lip service. And so when the light of truth was shining upon it, they couldn't handle it. You know, it scorched them, you know, like Pharaoh with the, like my analogy I like to use in regards to Pharaoh and Moses. The same exact love that God showed Moses is exactly what he showed the Pharaoh. Even though God said, I had hardened Pharaoh's heart, the Lord always speaks absolute truth. He doesn't have to beat around the bush and say, look, I loved him. I showed as much love as I can, but because of that, that hardened his heart. Well, he's just going to go, I hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? That's why I like to use the analogy of wax and clay. You put wax and clay in the same sunlight. One's going to melt, the other's going to harden. So, anyway, she says, and some fell among the thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. Another good analogy there. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. There's your stars, by the way. And who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Well, they're wicked one. There's that, you know, with the birds. You know, but I first saw the bird when I first started getting into the Scriptures, and I says, well, that seems plausible, at least at that time, because I really didn't study out Revelation yet. But I knew about the birds. I knew about those demonic things, you know. So I do still praise God for my testimony, some of the things that I saw in my past, because a lot of people wonder why, like even one of my siblings I called about 4 or 5 months ago because of some bad dreams. Because I don't want to have another one of those situations where, you know, I'm told that something's going to happen and then I don't say anything. And I waited 2 or 3 days and boom, suicide happened. So I called this time. And he was always saying he was strange in, you know, how he didn't see things the way I saw them. In other words, he says, I've always had faith, and he didn't. I says, no, it's not the fact that I've always had faith, because I really didn't when I was young. It's just that I saw things that made it easy for me to understand. And then when I opened up a Bible, well, then, yeah, how can you not believe it? I mean, so many people think that there's no devil. And so if there's no devil, there can't be a God. But when you've seen you know, both sides of the spectrum. When I was young, I saw God's hand move, and when I became a teenager, I saw the devil's hand. And so when you see both ends of it, it's easy enough to verify that, yeah, we're in a holy war here, and we're the target on both sides. The Lord wants us for eternal life, and the devil wants us for eternal death. Although he's twisted enough in his mind to think that if he can get everybody on earth to agree with his way of thinking, that God will allow him back into heaven. At least that's what I was, I think I was reading that somewhere in Ellen White's writings. I don't know. Anyway, she says, "This is he which received the seed by the wayside." You know, the one with the wicked one comes, takes it away. "But he that receiveth the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and on with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word," or when the light shines upon it, you know, "by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So there's the analogy to thorns, because we all know you can get through thorns, but you got to go, you know, it's going to pull at you on every angle. If anybody's ever fallen into a bramble bush, like one of my buddies did when we had this fort, we were young teenagers, and we had this fort we built. Well, it was just a platform. We would sit up in a tree really high up. I mean, it was only like 10 or 15 feet up in the tree, but the tree was on the edge of a creek. And the creek was a good 20, 30 feet deep. Now it's about 20 feet deep. And all along the sides of the creek for this one section were bramble bushes, you know, sticker bushes, you know. And he fell asleep like we usually did out there, watching for sewer rats. And, we called them sewer rats. We found out later they were just big old groundhogs. And but they were huge. They were big guys. And I guess he rolled and fell out of the tree and landed in the bush. Boy, he had holes everywhere in his body. But he was able to get through it. It was just very difficult, to the point where you give up after a while. He just had to rip through real quickly. Just, you know, it's kind of like ripping off a bandage. You just have to do it. And the strange thing is, it was hard to see all the little holes in his body, you know, like the little pinpricks all over the place, because he was covered from head to toe with freckles. He's a dyed-in-the-wool Irishman. I mean, red hair, freckles, the whole nine yards. He was the one that was kicked out of his house when he was 11 or 12, and my parents took him in. And so we had 12 kids living in the house for a while. His name was Griffin. He's the one that died about 6 months after, you know, the Lord revealed, because I was a Christian at the time too, and I says, you got to quit smoking and drinking, man. It's going to kill you, you know. And I had a thought of throat cancer, but I didn't want to say anything then, you know, because his voice was changing. But that's eventually what killed him, was throat cancer. And that's from the smoking and the drinking. And that's all he ever did. But I honestly believe he did turn it around right before he died because of the questions and the statements. And, you know, he had some fruits on his deathbed that, well, actually for a year before he died. He didn't know he was headed to a deathbed yet. Anyway, it's too late to pray for that. You know, he's gone. But I'm just hopeful. You know, be nice to him. Because, like, that's one of the letters that I wrote to him. Because, like, him and I and my brothers used to do that thing on the creek. We would go on those long journeys. And he was the one I was telling you all about a year or so ago. Or, no, this is 10 years ago. But I think I mentioned it a year or so ago. Like, those journeys that we went on, we would go into the creek and walk in the water for, I think it was a 2-mile-long walk to get to the canal. And then if you were lucky enough, quote-unquote, for lack of a better word, you would have fish bait on your legs, you know, leeches, and you just pluck them off, stick them on the hook, and throw them in the water. And that was, you know, because I wanted to talk to him about giving his life to Christ before he died. And every time I tried to talk to him, I went to his house. His parents started a fight. You couldn't get a word in edgewise. I called him on the phone. Parents started a fight over the phone in the living room where it was just blasting through the phone, so I couldn't hear anything. So I says, "Why don't you step outside so we can talk?" And when he goes outside, it was worse because he lived on the edge of 95th Street, which is like living on the edge of an airport. Those are my old neighborhood, Chicago. So I couldn't talk to him there. Then I called him. I went to the hospital to talk to him. And again, right when I started talking about Christ, his parents started a fight, started angry because they were very, very violent people. To give you an idea, his older brother committed suicide by killing him with himself with a butcher knife and sliced his mom and dad before he left the house and all that. Very violent family. And so I just wrote him a letter. And in the letter, I was talking about how, you know, if you give your life to Christ, we'll be able to do these journeys again, but in eternity. I mean, think about the creeks up there. Because he was still a kid at heart. He always was. And so I'm hoping. But then again, like I said, that's over. He's gone. But she goes on to say that, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understand it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And again, that's Matthew 13, 1 and 9. Or Matthew 18, and you know, verses 18 and 23 as well. So Sister White goes on to say that by the Sea of Galilee, a company had gathered to see and hear Jesus, an eager, expectant throng. The sick were there, lying on their mats, waiting to present their cases before him. It was Christ's God-given right to heal the woes of a sinful race, and he now rebuked disease and diffused around him life and health and peace. As the crowd continued to increase, the people pressed close about Christ until there was no room to receive them. Then, speaking a word to the men in their fishing boats, he stepped into the boat that was waiting to take him across the lake, and bidding his disciples push off a little from the land, he spoke to the multitude upon the shore. And beside the sea lay the beautiful plain of Genesaret. Beyond rose the hills, and upon hillside and plain both sowers and reapers were busy, the one casting seed and the other harvesting the early grain. Looking up the scene, Christ said, "Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And some seeds fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them." Why is this getting all repeated again? Or am I just repeating it again? Yeah, she's repeating it again. That's odd. Yeah, because I didn't realize that, he was just reiterating as to what he saw going on the hillside. So, anyway, let's skip down to page 5, and it says, Christ's mission, because she just more or less repeats Matthew, you know, what was it, chapter 13, verses 1 to 23, I guess. But she says, Christ's mission was not understood by the people of his time. The manner of his coming was not in accordance with their expectations, just like today. Everybody thinks, well, at least in the fallen churches, they all think when Christ gets there, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth. And they're right, but for all the wrong reasons. There's going to be 1,000 years of peace because there's going to be nothing but dead bodies on the planet. So they're right on one toss of the coin, but the other, it's not a good thing to be right about because they're going to be the ones that are lying there dead. Anyway, she says, this expectation Christ answered in the parable of the sower, not by force of arms, not by violent interpositions was the kingdom of God to prevail, but by the implanting of a new principle in the hearts of men. In other words, the most powerful miracle I've ever witnessed, and all of us have ever witnessed as far as I'm concerned. You can raise a guy or a girl from the dead, and it still is not going to compare to that which happens in the heart of a man. And the only reason I say that is because it happened in my heart. I know what I was like before I met Christ. I know what I was trying to stop doing. I know I was trying to stop this, that, and all these crazy things. And I could not do it. I tried. Sometimes I go for a week or two and just all of a sudden right back into it. But when he came into my heart, it was just absolute change. And that's why I say I always believe that to be the strongest miracle, because I've seen some big burly guys accept Christ and become gentlemen, really the term of gentlemen. And so going on, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, Matthew 13:37. So Christ had come not as a king, but as a sower, not for the overthrow of kingdoms, but for the scattering of seed, not to point his followers to earthly triumphs and national greatness, but to a harvest to be gathered, rather after patient toil and through losses and disappointments. In other words, the everyday run-of-the-mill life that a Christian's going to have to deal with, especially ones that's evangelistic in nature, you know, like those of us that go out there and try to share our faith and we run across people that just don't want to hear it. Or we see brothers and sisters in the faith leave because we won't water down that which we preach or teach or share. See, that's one of the things I've noticed over, and I'm even contemplating doing a sermon on that this week in regards to, I've even more or less written the sermon, if you will, and entitled it, It Has to Be Said. And I'm really I'm praying about this, and I'm asking the Lord, is this what you would have me preach this week? Because, I mean, it's amazing how people will get close to you, and they will do all they can to get you to change. This is how denominations start, by the way. They'll get, the preachers and even the lay people in the church, for that matter. They'll try to get them to change their way of thinking, change the doctrines, just water them down just a little bit so you don't ruffle the feathers of people, Just water it down a little bit. I says, yeah, that's how new denominations begin. That's Satan's church. That's not this. So if you wanted a watered-down sermon, because I more or less touched this in my notes, this is if this is what you're looking for, is a place that you can go and call yourself Christian just to take away your shame, well, then you may as well go look for another church, because it ain't going to happen here. Because, I mean, I've had all 10 of my siblings walk away from me because I refused to water things down. I've had some of my children walk away. And so that's what amazes me about some people that actually think this. No, actually, it's not the people; it's the demons that are prodding them. I says, how stupid Satan can be. I says, if I won't let loved ones closest to me get me to change the message as it is given, why would I let a friend do it? that makes no sense. Guess who's home? I don't know if she needs help, she'll tell me. So anyway, she goes on to say that the Pharisees, perceiving the meaning of Christ's parable, but to them its lesson was unwelcome. Well, obvious, yeah. They affected not to understand it. To the multitude, it involved in still greater mystery the purpose of the new teacher, whose words had so strangely moved their hearts and so bitterly disappointed their ambitions. The disciples themselves had not understood the parable, but their interest was awakened. They came to Jesus privately and asked for an explanation. And then, of course, amen, he gives it here. But, I guess the dog's done. Yeah, the doggy, you can hear him. And I don't know why he's doing that now, because anybody else will come up and for some reason. Well, yeah, when he sees family members, he likes to bark a lot. If it's the mail lady or UPS or something like that, he'll bark once or twice and that's it. Well, the mail lady, I think he'll go on for a while because he knows she's going to give him some goodies. She's a real nice lady. So anyway, she goes on to quote from the scriptures in regards to how Jesus explains the parable. And It looks like asking for an explanation. Yeah, and so it says, the sower soweth the word. Christ came to sow the word with truth. Ever since the fall of man, Satan has been sowing the seeds of error. It was by his lie that he first gained control over men, and thus he still works to overthrow God's kingdom in the earth and to bring men under his power. A sower from a higher world, Christ, came to sow the seeds of truth. He who had stood in the counsels of God, who had dwelt in the innermost sanctuary of the eternal, could bring to men the pure principles of truth. Ever since the fall of man, Christ had been the revealer of truth to the world. By him, the incorruptible seed, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, is communicated to men. Imagine that. Praise the Lord. And that's of course 1 Peter 1:23. It says, in that first promise spoken to our fallen race in Eden, Christ was sowing the gospel seed. But it is to his personal ministry among men and to the work which he thus established that the parable of the sower especially applies. The word of God is the seed. Every seed has in itself a germinating principle. In it, the life of the plant is unfolded. It's just like, and it's beautiful too, especially if you live out here where I do and, you got all these farmers. And this is something I've always wondered about the farmers. I says, how is it you can have such absolute faith in the God of all creation who literally gives life to that seemingly dormant piece of seed that you just put in the ground. But yet you don't stop drinking, smoking, and all the other crazy things that you're doing. I don't get that. This is, you see that he's doing exactly as he said he would do in regards to the seed. And you know he's the creator of it. I don't know. But I like the analogy. Well, it's just not so much an analogy as it is absolute fact. Just like a seed germinates in the soil and the earth, the seed of truth will germinate in the soil of the heart. And I love the way the truth intertwines like that. It's just amazing to me. So she says, there is life in God's word. Christ says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. John 5:24. In every command and in every promise of the word of God is the power, the very life of God, by which the command may be fulfilled and the promise realized. He who by faith receives the word is receiving the very life and character of God. See, this is what the Gideon band's going to have to wrap their, you know, their minds around. And one of the neat things that you're going to realize, too, as you get closer and closer to that perfection, you're going to it's bound to come to mind that what you thought. Because I remember when I was a young Christian, I thought, oh, you know, I can't wait to see what's going to, like, if I continue on this path as faithful and obedient as I know how to do in 20, 30, 40 years from now, you know, I can't wait to see how the Lord's going to be moving in my life and how I'll see his hand moving, you know, people healed and, you know, walking on water, raising the dead, whatever. But let's say it takes 30, 40, 50 years to get to that point. And then when you finally get there, you realize it really didn't have to take 30, 40, 50 years had you done it day one. I mean, look at the apostles. 3.5 years of listening to the teacher, the ultimate teacher of all eternity. And then right after, you know, the early rain fell upon them, you know, it just went off the chart, right? And we know that. Now, think about us having the latter rain that falls more abundantly. You know, because the Lord is going to start revealing things to us. And I praise God for that, because I know he's already starting to do it with some of you, like with some of the emails I'm getting and the questions. Some of you are getting some pretty interesting dreams, too. But anyway, she goes on. Every seed brings forth fruit after its kind. Sow the seed under right conditions, and it will develop its own life in the plant. Receive into the soul by faith the incorruptible seed of the word, and it will bring forth a character and a life after the similitude of the character and the life of God. Philosophical theories of literary essays, however brilliant, cannot satisfy the heart. Can't be done. I mean, in other words, you can have a crazy huge IQ. Whoop-de-doo, it's not going to get you home to heaven. You know, it's useless. Because an IQ is based on worldly knowledge anyway. Worldly knowledge can't get you home. It'll get you to hell, but it won't get you home to heaven. She says, the assertions and inventions of men are of no value. Let the word of God speak to the people. Let those who have heard only traditions and human theories and maxims hear the voice of him whose word can renew the soul into everlasting life. And that's one of the reasons their hearts were lighting up when Jesus was speaking to them, especially on the Sermon on the Mount, of course. But going on, she says, that with which the parable of the sower chiefly deals is the effect produced on the growth of the seed by the soil into which it is cast. It's just like the cell in a human body. Everything is just codependent. It's the reason for all of it being there, and without all the ingredients, it ain't going to work. And she says, explaining the seed that fell by the wayside, he said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. The seed sown by the wayside represents the word of God as it falls upon the heart of an inattentive hearer. You know, like the hard beaten path trodden down by the feet of men and beasts, is the heart that becomes a highway for the world's traffic. Oh, that's a perfect analogy. That is really neat the way she put that. So the heart becomes like a highway for the world's traffic, its pleasures, and sins. In other words, a really worldly person, when the truth is shared with them, it's going to be really difficult to find an unbeaten section of the path that they're on in their heart to try to get the seed. I mean, have you ever tried to plant a seed on a path in the woods? You got to go into the woods where the soil is soft. No traffic. No worldly traffic, no worldly influence. You know, but the path itself is like, sometimes it's like rock. It's like the, especially if it hadn't rained in a while, if you know what I mean. Because it ain't rained in a while on this planet. It hasn't rained in 2,000 years, to be honest with you. The way we're wanting the rain, of course. So absorbed in selfish aims and sinful indulgences, the soul is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. The spiritual faculties are paralyzed. Men hear the word, but understand it not. They do not discern that it applies to themselves. They do not realize their need of their need or their danger. They do not perceive the love of Christ, and they pass by the message of his grace as something that does not concern them. It's not a big deal, you know. They don't care. It's like when I first started going to the church, and I was a Catholic at the time. When I started going to the daily mass, I'm thinking, why is it everybody here has got white hair except for me and my wife? Because that's the way the Catholics are. Let me party hardy up until the time I can barely walk. Then I'll give my life to Christ. Well, that's silly. Well, how much work are you going to be able to do with them when you can't cross the room without getting all winded? Seriously, what kind of work can a crippled up body do or give to Christ? I mean, yeah, you can give it, you know, especially if you've been given it for a long time and you got experiences and so, you know, or if you find Christ righteously and perfectly at the time, you could still give it. But in Catholicism, yeah, they retire in work just as much as they retire in the spirit. And so to them, it's not going to be like they're really giving their life to Christ. They're just going to Mass because they're scared that they're going to die soon. So, like, in other words, Mass becomes fire insurance. That's all it is. When in fact, all it's doing is guaranteeing they're going to burn. She says, as the birds are ready to catch up the seed from the wayside, so Satan is ready to catch away the seeds of divine truth from the soul. He fears that the word of God may awaken the careless and take effect upon the hardened heart. See, he has seen the past. He knows the effect that the word of God has on people just as much as Obama or Ratzinger or Francis or any other highfalutin so-called political leader on this planet who has seen the archives that the common man is never allowed to look into. Like some of the stuff that went down at, let's say, Ruby Ridge, or some things that may have happened in other areas of the world throughout time that never hit the morning newspaper. But yet, the leaders saw the hand of God move in such a way that they figured, okay, certain people like this, we got to be very careful how we approach, because we know there's a God. Okay, granted, like the Pharisees, we hate them with every ounce of their being, and so they're going to do everything they can to get around it. And so I just wish I had access to them archives. I got to say, well, see, I really don't need them because I got 66 books of archives. You know, I've seen what the Lord did with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Moses. I even see, you know, like what happened to Abel, even that. Job, yeah, all of them. I mean, so we got all the information that we need right there at our fingertips. It's just a matter of believing it. So we really wouldn't even need the archives. Just as the Lord has moved his hand to, you know, split the Red Sea, he's going to do it again. Because I remember that was one of the first things, well, the main thing that kept coming to my mind during the 1,011-day thing, that the Lord kept telling me, the sea's going to split, it's going to split, it's going to split. And because I had all these trials and tribulations that were going on, court cases and everything like that. And but that wasn't really my concern at the time because I had given my life to Christ. So I was kind of confused as to why he kept showing me that Red Sea thing. It kept coming to mind. And then I discovered later his hand was going to become that apparent, very apparent. And boy, was it ever. Has it ever. And still is. Very apparent. And I praise his name for it. I mean, just last night he gave me something. 4:29 a.m. You know. I may add it to a praise list one day. You know. So, it's bittersweet, actually, in regards to some of the stuff that's been going on in the church for the last month or so. It's bittersweet. So, going on, she says, as soon... Wait. Oh, yeah, I skipped. Okay, here we go. The seed sown upon stony ground finds little depth of soil. The plant springs up quickly, but the root cannot penetrate the rock to find nutriment, to sustain its growth, and it soon perishes. As soon as Matthew heard the Savior's call, immediately he rose up, left all, and followed him. But those who in the parable are said to receive the word immediately do not count the cost. They do not consider what the word of God requires of them. And this is where, you know, the rubber hits the road. You know, if all of a sudden it could be a day later, it could be 10 years later. There's something in the scriptures, and especially if the preacher speaks of it. And it could be everything from dress reform to diet, literally. They never realized that that issue was there, and all of a sudden one day it comes to light in a sermon or a church gathering or just a track or something mentioned in passing. And it bends them all out of shape, and they that's it. They do not consider what the Word of God requires of them. Oops, one second, I dropped something here. Okay, going on, it says, they do not bring it face to face with all their habits of life and yield themselves fully to its control. In other words, Jesus really isn't their Lord. He's a fad, you know, like a fad, F-A-D. You know, he's just like something that they experimented with for a while. They're just going to give him lip service until everything works. Kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. They're going to hold back. Because, you know, it's not always about money, obviously. 99.9% of the time, it's not about money anyway. It's about your faith. And so Ananias and Sapphira can be used in any implement, you know, in any way to explain that which is being described in Scripture about people that walk away from the truth. Because they hold back on, you know, there's certain parts of their life that they will not let go, just like when Ananias and Sapphira would not let go of some of that money. So they're not going to let go of this issue in their life. They're going to, or you know, they'll make all sorts of crazy claims as to why they think it's okay to hold on to that area until the light of the Lord, you know, the sun shines upon it, and then they got to make a decision, you know, and it's a decision they don't want to make. She says, the roots of the plant strike down deep into the soil and hidden, The roots of the plant strike down deep into the soil and hidden from sight nourish the life of the plant. So with the Christian, it is by the invisible union of the soul with Christ through faith that the spiritual life is nourished. But the stony ground hearers depend upon self instead of Christ. They trust in their good works and good impulses, and are strong in their own righteousness. It's just like so many people I've seen on the street. Oh, I know the Holy Spirit said that this was okay for me to do, or the Holy Spirit told me that this is what that verse means, and or God's a loving God. He's not going to throw me in hell just for this one little issue right here. Look, you can't add or take away. Either you're going to give your life to Christ or you're not. So if you decide not to give your life to Christ in that one little aspect, you haven't given him anything then. Because that's where your testing lies, in that one spot. Because all the rest of the stuff was easy for you. That's why you did it. It's the hard stuff that a lot of people have a rough time with. Or the beaten down worldly path. That's why it's called hard stuff. You know, the soil won't break up. The seed can't get in there. It won't germinate. You won't let it. You won't till the soil. You won't get rid of all the worldliness, if you will. So she says, they are not strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Such a one hath not root in himself, for he is not connected with Christ. The hot summer sun that strengthens and ripens the hardy grain destroys that which has no depth of root. So he who hath not root in himself dureth for a while, or as they say today, endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Many receive the gospel as a way of escape from suffering rather than a deliverance from sin. Like, say you're, like when I first, and I could have gone that way. It's just like with this other guy that I was watching when I first found Christ, right before I first found Christ. You know, right after his court case was finished, he could have said, okay, fine, everything's cool, go back to my old ways. Yeah, I could have done that. Anybody, a lot of people do that too. They cry out to Jesus when times are tough, and then when it gets rosy and sunny and beautiful out, they go, oh well, you know, everything's cool now. And all of a sudden, some worse comes upon them. That's why he said what he said to Mary Magdalene: "Go and sin no more." Or anybody, in fact, he used to say it to everybody: "Go and sin no more, or a worse thing cometh upon you." You think this was bad to get through? Well, it's coming if you deny this blessing I'm handing you on a silver platter. She says they rejoice for a season, for they think that religion will free them from the difficulty and trial. While life moves smoothly with them, they may appear to be consistent Christians, but they faint beneath the fiery test of temptation. They cannot bear reproach for Christ's sake. You know, like some people have, and we've seen this over the years. This has been going on for decades that I've seen, especially online. People will leave the church because something someone said, and you know, or something, or like one of their friends decided not to be 100% with Christ. They have a little issue here or a little, they think it's little, a little issue here, a little issue there, and they decide, well, I'm not going to, you know, neglect my friend, and they'll walk away from the church and be by their friend's side. That's another test that they failed. Those who cannot, you know, like what does Jesus say in regards to, you know, the mother-brother situation where so many people seem to keep forgetting about? Where is it here? It's, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter is more than me is not worthy of me. You know, in other words, if you're going to let your kids, if you're going to let your spouse, if you're going to let your friends, if you're going to let your relatives, your coworkers, your classmates, your friends, your church member friends, whatever, whoever's sitting in the pew next to you, if you're going to let them dictate your walk with Christ, in other words, if they get kicked out of the church because Matthew 18 goes down, let's say, and they have to leave the church, are you going to leave the church too because your friend left? I mean, that's just crazy. It's an individual walk with Christ. It's not a group walk. She says, when the Word of God points out some cherished sin or requires self-denial or self-sacrifice, they are offended. It would cost them too much effort to make a radical change in their life. They look at the present inconvenience and trial and forget the eternal realities. You know, because for all intents and purposes, they say, well, that's all in the future somewhere. Well, maybe the Lord will work with me later on in life or something, whatever. They'll come up with some crazy excuse, or it's not so much of a big deal right now. And it'll get so easy for them to continue on with that lie to the point where, you know, within a comparatively short period of time, they become reprobate. She says, love must be the principle of action. In other words, if it makes your father grieve, oh my, just put it down. Just stop doing it. It's not worth it. You want to mess up your prayer life? Go ahead, continue on in that sin. You know, you want to make your father weep? Yeah, go ahead and mess with that sin. He loves you enough to tell you the truth. He loved you enough to let you know that this is an area you got to work on. And if you say, oh, you can't, it's just too much, you're saying, no, I don't love you that much, Father. I mean, come on, you know, there's a limit even down here, you know. Well, please. Love must be the principle of action. Love is the underlying principle of God's government in heaven and earth, and it must be the foundation of the Christian's character. This alone can make and keep him steadfast. I mean, that's the only thing that's ever worked for me in my life that I've seen, and many of you. If it wasn't for the love of Christ and the love we have for him, because he first loved us, oh, are you kidding? I mean, just looking back, and this is what really shocks me when I see people leave our number because a friend left. Try walking away from your siblings. You won't be able to do it. When the guillotine's on your front lawn and one of your loved ones refuses to be spread out on that guillotine, you know, if you're gonna walk away just like they are. It's just that easy. These little tests now are necessary. She says this alone can enable him to withstand the trial and temptation. And love will be revealed in sacrifice. Let me see where this ends. How far does it go? Oh, this is going to be a while. I want to start next week at where it says love must be the principle of action. That's a good place to start. So I'm going to end it here. And if you can kneel, let's do so and finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us again on Wednesday night like you usually do. Please bless it again when we go into our private studies and on Friday night and, of course, Sabbath day. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, Father, especially those that are in trouble spiritually. Thank you for forgiving us all and cleansing us all and giving us the wherewithal to pass these tests and these trials, because we know these are nothing compared to what's coming our way. And if we can't handle these little stuff, there's no way we're going to handle the big stuff. So thank you for giving us the strength to stand firm no matter what, and blessing us with that latter rain. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our King, our Savior, our Commander and Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.